All right, I invite you to take your Bible, the Word of God, and go with me this morning to Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will recall that we were in Revelation chapter 20, and we read verses 10 through 15. We're reading about the judgment and how death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged according to the things written in the books. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we began last Sunday morning to uncover Bible truth regarding a place called hell. There are many who used to believe in hell, a place of literal punishment and continual punishment, eternal punishment, and they no longer do, and they ridicule those who do, and they use the Bible to do so. So I'm trying to show you from the Bible, if we accept the words of the Bible, then we have to believe in a literal hell. We may not want to believe in a Bible, in a hell. Excuse me, I hope you don't have the idea you don't want to believe in the Bible, but if we may not want to believe in hell, and I don't want to believe in it. My flesh rebels against that principle and against that truth, but it's nonetheless the truth. I am a Christian, which means I'm a follower of Christ, which means that the words of Christ have meaning to me. And last week we listened to Jesus as he described a place where men and women will go called, and he called it hellfire. He called it everlasting fire. He called it a furnace of fire. He said of it that it is a fire that shall never be quenched. He said that it, in Luke 16, he told a story of a man who died and being in hell lifted up his eyes and he made a statement, I am tormented in this flame. And then the Bible also used the terminology we saw last week, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then we went to the Old Testament and we learned about how the iniquity of God's people had kindled a fire in him, had kindled a burning, which he said would burn forever or would not go out. And we saw that two or three times in the Old Testament. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 33 about those who will dwell with devouring fire and with everlasting burning. So we saw again those terms used in the Old Testament. So today let's begin in Revelation 21. And again, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, focusing on one or two specifically. But Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, that is unto John, write. Watch this next statement. For these words are true and faithful. I assure you that if what we just read is true and faithful, the words he spoke in chapter 19 and chapter 20, which spoke of the lake of fire and the beast and false prophet being there and others being cast in there, those are also faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And here's a verse we're going to want to take note of. But the fearful. The word fearful is a word which means cowardly. It indicates two things about a person. A person who is afraid and a person who has no faith. And usually the two are together. We have no confidence, no trust in God, so we are afraid. And the fear and the lack of faith are together. So I want you to understand this. It's important that you understand, because this word is in a pretty notorious list. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Reminding you that the word death in the Greek language does not mean cessation of life. It means separation. They were separated from God. I was separated from God. You were separated from God by our sin. And if we did not get saved, we died in the state of separation from God. But then death and hell give up those that are in them, and they are judged and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the second and final separation from God for all eternity. But I want you to see again, and the wide range. You see, it's our tendency to look at the crimes or sins of one and judge them to be far greater and far more worthy of punishment than others. But that's because we're judging by man's standard, and we're judging imperfectly. And God knows all things, and God judges righteously. And God says the fearful and unbelieving, because usually that's where it starts. And then the abominable, those that do the things that God, that are an abomination to the character and being of God, and murderers and whoremongers sorcerers. And idolaters and all liars. Now, of course, we read in chapter 20 and verse 15 that there's a book of life. And if your name and you're a liar or a sorcerer or a whoremonger or a fearful or an unbelieving person, and your name has been inscribed in the Lamb's book of life, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. That's your only hope. And your name is written in the Lamb's book of life by trusting in the Lamb of God, which was slain for your sin and for mine, the sin bearer. But I wanted you to see again the reality of hell, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Go back to chapter 14 for a moment and verse 9, Revelation 14 and verse 9. We read this some time ago in an evening service. Or maybe it was a morning service. We were talking about whose mark do you bear. And Revelation 14 and verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, that individual, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. To speak of the wine of his wrath means it is not diluted. There's no diluting of his wrath. It is full strength. It is pure. You will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. And the people who deny hell generally ignore these passages or simply say they're a parabolical, they're allegorical. They only are meant to give some. But again, Jesus said, the things that I'm witnessing to you, these are faithful and true sayings. Now, one of the reasons hell is explained away by supposed Bible believers is because there are four words in your Bible translated by the English word hell. In the Old Testament, there's only one, and that word is Sheol. And Sheol means grave or the place of the departed dead. And it can be translated by the word grave or hell or death. And many of the references in the Old Testament, when you read about hell, the translation of the word Sheol, speak about there's no language there. There's no voice there. There's no thought there. The picture painted is that you just cease to be. There is a cessation of life. There is nothing else there. That's what the word somewhat indicates. Now, because that's true, I want you to understand something. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to a young preacher boy as he begins his ministry to the saints. Paul is closing out his ministry. Timothy is just getting started in his ministry. And Paul is writing two letters to instruct him and encourage him. And in 2 Timothy, the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 10, he says this. Actually, let's begin in verse 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Paul said, Timothy, you and I are saved and called to the ministry, not because of anything we did, not because of our abilities, not because anything we did pleased the Lord, but according to his purpose and his grace. And by the way, Timothy, God's purpose and grace were given for us in Christ before the world began. Wow, that's a big concept, but that's exactly what he said. He's saying, Timothy, before you actually got saved, did you know God had known you would be saved? God purposed to save you, and God purposed to call you to preach? He did that for me too. So it was done long before we actually realized it, but he said now, present time, it has been made manifest, revealed or made known by the appearing of our Savior. Once Jesus came and died, and we heard the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, I believed, you believed, and what God purposed for us long before that, which we knew nothing about, became real to us. We got saved. And we were called in the ministry, put in the ministry, we began the ministry. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. But then he goes on and saying, when he says, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. I like that. I hope you like it. You ought to dwell on that for a while. He hath abolished death. You need not die. You can live forever because of Christ. But watch the next statement. And hath brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in other words, the subject of life, being able to live forever and being immortal, was always true. Just as Paul's salvation and call to the ministry and Timothy's as well was always true, but it wasn't made known to them until an event took place in time, which was Christ who abolished death. So life and immortality were always a reality. men would always live, would never cease to exist, and there would be an immortality to man. That was brought to light. In other words, at the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Christ died, was buried, and rose again, the light was turned on. And through Christ, we saw, in fact, that there is an immortality to man. The man, Christ Jesus, died and was raised to life again and ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God. So by his example and an established fact in history, now we know what we did not know before. It was always true before, but we didn't know it before until the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is teaching. He brought to light life and immortality. It always existed, but people were in the dark. The revelation of God was a progressive revelation. We knew that death was a penalty for sin, and we knew that that death involved pain and sorrow and suffering, but by and large, God was not pleased to reveal all of death and the grave and what hell was about until Christ. We know by nature, without the gospel, that death is the cessation of life. I mean, one day you're walking, talking, breathing, and the next day you're not. And we know not only that by nature, but we know that death is universal. No one can avoid it. It is unavoidable, and it is irreparable. Once it takes place, you cannot get it back. That's what we know by nature. But God says, there's more than that. And let me prove it to you by my Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you get that? Now, having said that, let me just go back and tell you that even though by and large, when the Old Testament was being written and when the truth was being revealed, men did not comprehend that. There were those who did, and the truth of it was already there. Let me show you. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel and chapter number 28. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 13. Excuse me, not verse 13. We're going to begin in verse number 5. 1 Samuel 28, verse number 5. The armies of the Philistines have gathered to fight with the armies of Israel. Saul is the king, and he is afraid. Look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 28. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So Samuel's seeking God's direction. He's seeking contact with God because of the army that's against him, and he wants to know what to do, and God's not answering. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. By the way, until this time in Israel, the law was given by God that if there was a woman who had a familiar spirit, which basically we would call a witch today, or was in contact with the dead, that she should be put to death to keep the land clean. And so Saul would have ordinarily had this woman put to death, but now he's desperate. And so in his desperation, he disguises himself so that he's not recognized as the king, and he goes to this woman. And pick up the story in verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? Did you hear that? Whom? What person? What individual? What soul shall I bring up unto thee? Bring up from where? Up from the dead. Up from the grave. Up from what is translated hell, which normally just means the grave in the Old Testament. And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, small g, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets or dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known what unto me what I shall do. And notice verse number 19, we'll for shorten the time here. Moreover, the Lord, this is Samuel's answer to Saul, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou shalt be, and shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now again, if you choose to believe, that simply means that he's laying in a grave and he was awakened in the grave and brought up, and that his sons are lying there in graves as well, and that tomorrow Saul and his sons are going to be buried, so they'll all be in a grave and in the ground. Fine. But this is a person. This is a recognizable person. This is a conscious entity, and a conscious entity who knew what was going to happen tomorrow. Are you with me? So the glimpse of this immortality is given in that very story. And if you want to write these down, we're not going to look at them, but Genesis 35:18, Numbers 27:13, Numbers 27:13, 1 Kings 17, 21-22, you will find reference to the truth of a soul departing from the body. Same New Testament language. Sleep describes the body. It is in death. The body is asleep. It falls asleep and lays in the grave as if he were sleeping. But the soul departs. There's a departure. It continues to exist. It just leaves the body. And those same terminologies are used here in the Old Testament. Now, not only that, but go to Job. Job chapter 19. And Bible scholars believe that the story of Job ought to be placed, even though in Bible chronology, it's near the middle of the Bible, that the story of Job is one of the earliest stories in Scripture before the flood, back in the beginning. So Job is in the early days of humanity. And Job goes through a great trial. You're probably familiar with that story. If not, it's a very interesting story. But in the midst of his conversation with his friends, in the midst of his misery, here's what Job says. So obviously, God had revealed to some what was hidden to others until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in which he brought it all to light. But look at Job 19, and here's what Job said. Verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Stop for a minute. Hey, Job, are you listening? In case nobody told you, you got your wish. We got a whole book here with your name on it, and your words written in it, and the words of all your friends too, and the words of God. Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Well, the word of God standeth forever, and the heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. So he got his wish there too. But then what he said, here's what I want people to know forever. I want this to be written down. I want it to be put in a rock so people always know it to be true. Here's what I know. I know that my Redeemer, a Redeemer is somebody who buys something back, who releases something from bondage or from being held in a debtor's prison, as it were, and he pays the price demanded and sets it free. He said, I know that my Redeemer, the one who's going to set me free, liveth, present tense. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He lived in Job's day. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? Jesus Christ. My Redeemer liveth, and I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That hadn't been taught yet, except by God. And the only reason you and I know it is by the revelation of God in the Bible. But Job knew it by the revelation of God, who he walked with. And then he said, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In other words, when I die, they're going to bury me, and my body's going to be consumed by the worms of the ground, and my eyes are going to be gone, and my ears are going to be gone. But I'm telling you, I know that when my Redeemer stands on the earth, I'm going to see him with my own eyes. He knew there was an immortality. He knew there was a resurrection long before it happened. So to help you understand those who want to argue that the Old Testament never mentions hell and that it's an invention of churches to try to keep you enslaved to their program and to give offerings and to keep you under their thumb, that is not true. It is a Bible doctrine. We may not like it. We may not want to accept it, but it is true. Do you remember last week we read in Mark chapter 9, Jesus three times repeated a statement, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Most Bible scholars believe Jesus was pointing to or referring to what's called the Valley of Gehenna, or sometimes known as the Valley of Hinnom, right outside the city of Jerusalem, which was built in the hills. And Jerusalem was a hill, Mount Zion. There was a smaller hill called Mount Hinnom, and there were several things that happened there through the years, but one was idolatry. And so they burned the altars and burned the idols, and then that became, in Jesus' day, the garbage dump of Jerusalem. So they would take dead things and garbage out and throw them out into the Valley of Gehenna. And so there was always a fire burning there. So it was an everlasting fire, as it was, and it was burning the garbage. And always, because of rotting garbage and rotting corpses and whatever else were there, the worms, the maggots, those things that consume flesh and dead meat and so forth, they go through a life cycle, a continuous life cycle. They're always present there. And so Jesus is using the depiction of that little place and saying, if you have an eye that offends you, or a hand that offends you, or a foot that offends you, you'd be better off pull that eye out and throw it away. Cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. It'd be better for you to go through life without some of those things than to go into hell fire, the fire that never is quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So he may well have been referring to the Valley of Hinnom, but I'm telling you, he was using that as a visual illustration of what hell is. A place where the body is still is immortal. Just as those who are saved are going to live in an immortal body in heaven, so those that are in hell are going to live in a body that will never be consumed, but will always be experiencing the death or the corruption that comes in death. That will be a constant experience, as well as the torment of the flame. Not a very pretty picture. But I said all that to say this. Go back to the book of Isaiah. That's New Testament. That's the words of Jesus, which should be enough for us. But Jesus knew the Bible. He's the living word. So he certainly knows the written word. And look at Isaiah chapter 66. It's often been said that Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. You begin with God addressing the heavens and the earth with his word in chapter 1. And in the Bible, we begin in chapter 1. And God spake and said, let there be light. And God creates the heavens and the earth by his word. We come to the end of the Bible, and what do we read in chapter 20 and chapter 21? We see a judgment. We see the dead stand before God, small and great. We see them judged out of the books. We see the dead that were not written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. And then we hear a description of heaven, and then the Bible ends. We come to the end of Isaiah chapter 66, and we see Israel. We see the kingdom of God established, Israel rejoicing in her king at the final end. And in verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth, didn't we just read about that in Revelation? We did. as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name, talking about the Jewish people, remain. Now watch. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The Lord is saying to Jerusalem that in this day everybody's going to come and worship before his throne, but they're also going to pass by the place where those who transgress the law of God, who would not receive his mercy, have been sent, and they will see them, they will view them, they will be aware of them, because their worm does not die, nor their fire be quenched. There shall be an abhorring, they shall be abhorrent unto all flesh. In other words, the suggestion is, and I'm not telling you this is going to be the case in heaven, but I wouldn't be surprised if it were, that we are going to be able to see the suffering, the eternal suffering, of those who rejected God, those who sinned against him and refused his offer of mercy through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, where they both die and the rich man is in hell and poor beggar Lazarus is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, they saw each other. And the misery of the man in hell was multiplied or increased because he could look across a gulf and see Abraham's bosom, and he could see the Lazarus resting there and being comforted there. And he cries out and says, I'm tormented in this flame. Send somebody to touch the tip of my tongue with his finger in water because I'm tormented. And he said, that can't be done. You've had your chance. You've had your opportunity. And nobody can pass from here to there. And so then in his misery, he cries out, he thinks of his brothers, and I don't want my brothers to come here. Go tell somebody to send my brothers. But the point is that his misery is increased by being able to see the blessedness of those who lived by humility and grace and faith and trusted in God and did that which is right. Can you imagine how multiplied the mercies of God will be to the saints of God? You talk about singing. And can it be? You'll sing it like you never sang it before. Because there's not one person in this room that's not a liar. There's not one person in this room that hasn't sinned against God through the avenue of lust, covetousness, sexual immorality of some kind at some point, murder, hating your brother. All of those things, fearful, unbelieving, not a one of us. And we're going to be around the throne, worshiping, blessed. Does that mean anything to you? Oh, it'll mean something to you when you go to worship and you pass by. I didn't write that, God did. And he said to Israel, you'll go to worship before the Lord and you'll pass by and look on the carcasses of those who disobeyed, those who rejected me, who never ever turned from their sin. And you'll see them, because their worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. And you realizing that you too lied and you too sinned and you too, and you may see somebody you know. I don't know. I'm not telling you this is how it's going to be. I'm just telling you what Isaiah said and imagining. You look at that and you say, man, Am I glad for the mercy of God? Am I? And you'll be overwhelmed and you'll say, can it be that I am here and not there? And you'll magnify the mercy of God and you'll magnify the grace of God. That's the message. Old Testament and New Testament. Listen to me carefully. Teenager, are you listening? Young adults, are you listening? middle age, are you listening? Mom and dad, are you listening? Grandpa and grandma, are you listening? If you choose to allow Delilah to lie in your lap, Samson was warned. Samson took Delilah, and many times he had opportunity to repent and change. He did not change. He did not leave his course. And guess what happened? She betrayed him. God is saying to you, if you choose to cradle Delilah in your lap, if you choose to love and coddle a sin in your life that you know to be against the holy God, and you refuse to confess it and forsake it and leave it, you will find it will in the end betray you. You will find yourself in this place. If you will be ruled by sin, if you will allow sin to be the governor of your life, your passion, lying, stealing, coveting, lusting, if you allow that to determine where you go, what you say, what you do, if you will be ruled by sin, make no mistake about it, you must inevitably be ruined by sin. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And death and hell, the grave, are cast into the lake of fire. That's the warning. How foolish are we to hang on to our sin? How foolish are we to continue in disobedience to God, to continue in a course of unrighteousness? All we need do is bow our heart. The circumcised heart, bow before the God of heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have sinned against you, and wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I put my trust. I'm looking to Calvary. I see Jesus dying there, and he paid my debt, and I cling to the cross. The individual who will not do that, but cherishes one dear sin and makes excuse for that sin and that occasion of offense against God, sparing themselves spiritual surgery, not willing to cut out the eye, not willing to throw away the television set, not willing to be rid of the internet, not willing to be rid of your friends who drag you down into the gutter, not willing to forsake that filthy language, not willing to... Whatever you hold dear and cherish because you're unwilling to pay the price, or unwilling to go through the pain of spiritual surgery to have the Spirit of God cut it out of you and give you the victory, you shall be cast forth from the presence of God with everything that defileth, and you shall suffer ongoing and unending corruption and suffering. You are seriously mistaken if you believe that the language of Jesus was spoken in exaggeration. He doesn't exaggerate. We exaggerate to impress men. We're trying to impress them with how big it was, how wonderful it was, so we exaggerate. God doesn't exaggerate. He speaks the truth. He wasn't exaggerating when he gave us this picture of Gehenna and referred to the afterlife by looking at Gehenna. That's not an exaggeration. It's an explanation. He's saying, I want you to see what it's like. I want you to see what it is. I want you to know what it is. It's not an exaggeration. The choice is clearly yours. And every one of us will stand there before that judgment seat. And either we will enter into life and enjoy what we read as we began this morning there in chapter 21. That wonderful city, and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more crying. Or we will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's Bible truth. That's not the words of a preacher. That's the words of the living Son of God, who spoke the worlds into existence, and to whom the Father has committed all judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, have your way and will in our midst. May we be conscious of the pleading of your Spirit. May we yield to his prompting. May we do what we ought to do. May those today who are still in their sin, may they be terrified of a holy God. Your word declares it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. May your Spirit reveal to that terrified sinner that there is mercy, that you're a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, who will abundantly pardon if we will humble ourselves and come, confessing our sin and taking hold of the cross. Oh, draw sinners to yourself today. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, who live in sin carelessly and callously, may we question this morning, am I truly born again? Or am I just professing to be? If I can live without guilt, if I can live without retribution, if I can live without the stirring of the Spirit of God, without the correction of God in my life, then I'm not a son. And Lord, may we also, who consider ourselves your children by faith in Jesus Christ, may we be awakened today to that which awaits our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our extended family, our friends, our world, if they do not hear of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may repent and believe. May we be burdened about hell and its existence today. We're not delighted to talk about this, but oh God, may we be burdened by it. Help us to do what we need to do in these moments to come, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Number 370.